3 degrees? Holy cow. Was that with the wind chill, or is that just 3 degrees? Because I don't. It makes you appreciate Florida that much more, doesn't it? So, no, it's good to be always to be back home. It's good to, you know, it's good to see some cold, but it's always good to get out of that cold. So I know that feeling. When I lived in Chicago, it was. So the Underwoods have experienced a season change. They do not need to see it again. They're ready to go into spring, right? Is that what you're ready to roll into? So, no, it's incredible on how the temperature changed in just a little far from going just a little distance there. So I was in Tallahassee this week, the first part of the week, and it just the temperature change there is incredible, too, with regards to where we are here in Central Florida versus the northern area. So definitely God has a hand in how that all that calculates out and how that all works out with regards to temperature. So, but we're glad to see the Underwoods back and glad to have you back here, back home. All right, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 18 is where our lesson text is going to come from today. It's a continuation of where Chuck left off last week, and we'll be building upon the story there with looking at Elijah for us to be able to see how Elijah is working and God's working in Elijah for us to be able to see that happening there with regards to his life. But before we do that, let's just go to God in prayer and thank him for the day and thank him for the morning. Father God, we thank you for the beautiful morning you bless us with, the coolness of the evening and then the warmth of the sun. We're thankful, Father, for your creation and for this day that you bless us with to be able to come and study your word. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may be able to find the application in our lives and that you will help us in our walk, in our talk, in our life, that people can see Christ living in us. And we ask this prayer in your son's name, amen. All right, so we're going to pick up where Chuck left off, but I want to just do a little brief, you know, a little more history there because, you know, this is really what we're learning from is history with regards to how it has application for us in our life today. You know, in Solomon, the death of Solomon in 922 B.C., we're seeing that the, you know, examples that we have in Kings and Chronicles that, you know, the faithfulness to God really remained in the Judah realm. So it was there that, you know, so much more than Israel with regards to being able to see how God was working and living in that regard. I know Chuck threw up a map last week, and I thought it would be important for us to see that, you know, where we're talking about, how this is relaying to with the scriptures and how it's being defined. You'll see at the very, very top up there is Sidon, with regards to where, you know, we'll be talking about that today with regards to where it comes into play. You know, last week, Chuck talked about Zarephath, down just a little bit further down. And then right around the L there where it says Israel is really where, you know, Elijah is from. That's his hometown there with really being able to see the distance that he's traveling to be able to part of that. So, you know, we're able just to see and put it in relationship with regards to how we're able to see that in the time and the effort and the travel that he took place to be able to see how and where he has traveled to. But that's where we're talking about today with his travel. You'll see Mount Carmel there with regards to being that will be next week's lesson. Talking about being on the mount there with regards to what will transpire there. And I think Doug picks up that lesson next week. So that's where we're talking about in the distance and, you know, the geographic location, the layout with regards to where we're speaking about. You know, the kings in the north, which we're saying is Israel, you know, they're encouraging them to worship idolatry. And that's really where some of our lesson we'll be talking about, the majority of our lesson is talking about today with regards to the drought that's taking place. It's where God has placed that upon them and is holding them back with regards to making, like, allowing them to see their gods, their Baal god, will be able to provide rain, you know, within that 3-year time frame. And we all know that, you know, their god or the Baal has no power with regards to that peace. But They were encouraged to utilize the golden calves, you know, Dan, Bethel. All those were the gods at that time frame, and we're able to see that also in Scripture. In 1 Kings 12, it talks about after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. And you see now they're trying to make that golden image become the god instead of worshiping the true and living God, Yahweh, at this time. So we can see that in Scripture. We can see that coming into place there with regards to it. Israel has moved in Estrobel toward the abandonment of Yahweh. So we can see their movement away from God. That is what's going on and what's taking place here. Yes, good point, Clayton. Great point there. They had many gods back then, right? There wasn't just one God that we had here, that we worship here, Yahweh. So there was a God of rain, God of the fruitfulness of the crops. There was lots and lots of different idols that they worshiped back then. We also see that Israel produced some notable prophets, and that's important for us to know, too, that we have some books and things that we have literature here that we can look and study from. We can see that, you know, Elijah, Amos, Hosea, all those are prophets there that are beneficial and that have actually came from Israel for us to be able to look to and look for guidance. Chuck covered this last week. You know, he was called the Hishabite, his birthplace, because of where he was from. That's where Elijah was from, and for us to be able to make sure that that's where, you know, the village that he came from, and that's the area or geographic location that he was from. And then also in 1 Kings 19 and 18, you know, we see that there were prophets at that point in time that did not bow down to Baal. And that's important for us, too, that there was prophets either hid or, you know, in place there that prevented the folks from coming and being a part of that, and that they were worshiping the true and living God. So there are some faithful prophets at this time, too, that were involved with that in this time frame. All right. And then we see that through God's direction, that was the lesson from last week, talking about how God had played a part in that and had Elijah move. You know, God told him to go, and he went, and that was the movement that took place there for us to be able to see. And, you know, we'll see today that how Elijah and Obadiah paths crossed for us to be able to see how that came into play, for us to be able to see how that came together. And again, this is just another little map for us to be able to see how he traveled up to there. That's where he was, and he spent the time there. And, you know, again, as I mentioned earlier, today's lesson is a continuation of what we looked at last week. What miraculous events took place last week? Right. Yeah, so there was going and meeting the widow, the drought that was taking place, the jar and flour that didn't ever run out. Don't know how all that came together with regards to being able to see what was left each day, but the flour and the oil never left. And, you know, it was back there again in the morning for them to make the bread and the cake. She was down to her last little bit that she had to work. Desperate situation, right? There was a desperate situation with the drought. There wasn't the land wasn't barren. Definitely the drought played a factor with regards to what's taking place there. And people were dying. Crops, there was no crops. There were people and cattle, things that we often take for granted, it just wasn't there for us to be able to for them to have at their disposal. But certainly the miraculous areas, you know, as Clayton mentioned, the jar that never ended and the death of her son. You know, her son passed away and Elijah prayed over him three times and laid on him and he was returned to his life, was restored. So some great miraculous things that took place, in the previous chapter in chapter 17 with regards to what took place. Also, that, you know, coming together with the widow, you know, that was, you know, God told him who to look for, but he had to find her. God, on faith, he left, he traveled, and he also arrived there and found the widow. And again, he spent a considerable amount of time there with the widow in this time frame. So very much so, some miraculous areas and some things taking place. We're going to look at the first couple of verses. This is a scripture text that we have with a disaster. I want to dig into just the first two verses first, and then we'll dig into the scripture a little bit more with it. And if you want to read along with me, it's 1 Kings 18. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 for part of our text today. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So we can see there that, you know, some great things are taking place there with what's happening. And approximately how long was the drought here at this time? It's in the third year, so we know it's for at least three years, but it's in the third year, so it's more than just the 3 years. So definitely the time frame is that the drought has lasted 3 years, three plus years for us to be able to see. And then the Lord came to Elijah and said, what does he need to do to be able to allow the rain to come? What did the drought mean to this nation? Chuck says life and death. You know, it's life and death because, you know, it is a life and death situation with regards to what's happening there. And you wouldn't think they could go the 3 years with still having life with no water and no rain coming upon the earth. But definitely the drought meant, it was life and death. And there was disasters and people were dying. People were, drying up. The land was barren at this point in time. Chuck? Right.
So you're physically going to live and die, and you're spiritually going to live and die, whether you fall asleep or not.
Yeah, I like that parallelism there that with regards to life and death. Just like we are life and death without Christ, there is definitely some parallelism there with regards to that being a part of that. But yeah, definitely the drought was a difficult, terrible time for people. People were dying. People were dying off, and it was severe. It talks about it being severe, and severe means it's a tough situation with regards to what's taking place there. So, very important piece there that with regards to the drought, and the drought. You know, one of the things that the book brought out was a drought, and the plagues of locusts were among the worst disasters that could happen to a nation, especially in the East in that time frame. So. When those things happen, devastation takes place, and people start losing their lives and livelihood, and for them to be able to do. All right. You know, Elijah foretold the drought that would come. We saw that last week with regards to 17 verse 1 in 1 Kings. It talks about, the why he was putting that in place. And it was because of the separation, that they were depending on their gods and not depending on the God for them to rely on. And, you know, certainly it was the element there that he was putting down, that there would be no rain, no dew upon the land for this time frame, and that would be the severity of the drought hitting home. It wasn't a coincidence that God attested to the sovereignty of Israel by withholding rain. The Canaanite religion attributed to rain to Baal and the fruitfulness of the earth and the cohorts of to Asherah. So definitely they were relying on their gods and not relying on the true and living God, and that's what he was doing there. Also, we see the weakness of Baal. God waited three and a half years for rain, and still nothing came. So Baal was not going to be able to provide. There was no power in Baal for them to be able to provide the rain upon the earth. So that's definitely a point that God was making, that they were relying on the wrong source of faith, and that they needed to turn back to God and rely on God in being the one that was producing the rain and refreshing the earth. What did God instruct Elijah to do? Go see Ahab is where he was told to go and what he needed to do there, and that he would send rain upon the earth. What's interesting this week and last week is, God told him to go, and what did he do? He went. He did not hesitate in going or come up with excuses. We can see, like, in the different examples in the Bible where, no, not me, Lord, not, I don't want to go. But we see Elijah's willingness to go last week and this week with regards to being able to be called for us to be able to see him taking that action. He's not coming up with a bunch of excuses. You know, if you think about Moses, you think about some of the other examples, Jonah in the well, you know, thinking about, not me, Lord, or I don't want to go save those people. It was not his heart. His heart was whatever God instructed him to do, he went. He went ahead and moved forward with regards to being able to fulfill that. And that's important piece there for us, is seeing, you know, God's calling for us to be able to see where it is and how he needs us or where he needs us, and his willingness to pick up and go. He didn't have the modern conveniences of travel through trains, you know, cars, buses, or whatever. It was more of the convenience of foot or on a horse or on a donkey for us to be able to move forward with. So certainly that is a focal point for us today, is when God calls, we need to go into action. Picking up in verse 3, we're going to pick up there in our scripture there. We'll pick up there with regards to what's taking place there. And it says, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devoted believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophet, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each. He supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we will find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah going in another. What do we know about Obadiah in just that little bit of scripture passage there? Righteous, devoted to God. And that, you know, it was, you know, where he worked or where he was placed. He was the administration, or he handled the administration or minister of the palace. So definitely an element there of, you know, his belief did not align with Ahab. Chuck? Correct. Definitely his life was at stake, you know, with regards to we'll get into this a little bit more with regards to hiding folks in the cave. You know, it's famine. It's affecting them just as well as it's affecting everyone else, that he's hiding, and I'm assuming that the food's coming from the palace. Would that be, or right. So, you know, he's taking a great risk with regards to that taking place. But, you know, we can see that he was Ahab's palace administrator, a devoted believer in the Lord, and he also took action to protect God's people because he was a believer of the Lord and he knew what they need to be doing with regards to the worship. So it's very important here for us to be able to see that, you know, even though who he worked for wasn't his master, wasn't his boss, wasn't who he needed to be serving. But he knew who his God was, and he was willing to serve that, a devoted person to the Lord. You know, that's something that we should all be striving for today, is our devotion to the Lord, our example, our how we live our life. You know, our life should be an example in showing that devotion, that we have for God for us today. And you know, certainly that's an element that we should all be striving for in our own lives here on this earth, you know, thousands of years later. Yeah, it is the same. It is, you know, but the persecution back then is very different than what it is today. Right, we're not going to die for our religious beliefs, not near what they would go through back then in the, at this time period. And, you know, certainly your belief, you have the freedom of religion here in this country, which is a blessing, where there are other places in this country and this world in which we live that don't have that luxury. And certainly our life should be an example of who and what and, you know, how God is working and moving us in our lives. Here I have what would happen to Obadiah if the king Ahab or Jezebel found out. You know, we've already talked about that a little bit, is that they would have killed him. They would have took him out and killed him with no questions asked. But because Jezebel's focus was killing the prophets, killing the people there, and that was her agenda or her focal point with being able to see what she was all about. Because it seems like Ahab was more focused on his army, his, you know, his horses, his mules, and keeping them alive. And Jezebel was the one really running rampant with regards to killing off the prophets for us to be able to see. And then why did Ahab summon Obadiah? What was he summoning him to do? Any, right. Correct. They were looking for some type of grass, horse, mules, water, to be able to feed the water and water them and not lose them. And we'll look at this a little bit later. Is, you know, it's important for Ahab to keep his army. You know, Ahab was in strength with regards to having a very large army of forces, and you know, his animals and what he needed there to make sure that they were being able to really drive that train. If he would have lost them all, you know, his army would have swelled down to nothing and leaving him at risk to being able to be overtaken. So, you know, certainly it's important for us to be able to look at that he needed that to be able to support his livestock in being able to do that. The meeting between Elijah and Obadiah occurred because Ahab had sent his steward to search for water in one direction while they went another. Again, the paths are going to cross for us to be able to see Elijah and Obadiah meet, for us to be able to have that conversation that takes place. Obadiah was likely journeying through Zarephath. Zarephath. Thank you. The proper pronunciation is Zarephath, the place from which Elijah was coming from. So for us to be able to look for that. I apologize, I don't. I have enough trouble with English versus all the other Zarephath time frame. So definitely he's journeying there. That's where they'll be meeting up, and for us to be able to have that talk or that discussion. What's that? All right, let's read 7 through 14. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met with him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, O Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asking Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave. If I go and tell Ahab that he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, that I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid a hundred of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me. In the first couple of verses in 7-8, it talks about, you know, that he recognized him. That's an important piece there, that, you know, he knew who Elijah was, and that he was well acquainted with him in their travels, that he saw them. So, you know, we see there that Ahab and Obadiah had become desperate for water. They were searching for grass and for their livestock. Ahab was a powerful king. We were talking about the horses would be dying, and his military would be seriously diminished. What did Elijah ask Obadiah to do? He's here. Hello, I'm here. Correct. You know, it's not that they haven't been looking for him. It's interesting to see here where they've been pointed out with regards to them looking for him, searching for him, and what was the requirement of the different nations around him if they knew of him. They had to take an oath or a swear that they did not know that he was there. So, you know, he was adamant about trying to hunt Elijah down to kill him. You know, through the power of God, he was able to be hid, or he stayed hid with regards to that protection until the timing that they needed him to come out and be able to bring that closure there. Correct. That's right. They did not find him. It was him coming to them and being able to search for them. So it's interesting to see there that the search began, and that he was adamant about looking, not only in his area of region there, he was also searching other nations for them to be able to take that oath, to be able to make sure that they're not coming out there. Elijah's here. Why did Elijah hesitate to tell Ahab he found Elijah? This is interesting. Correct. So he was looking for him. You know, he was worried about him not staying there. You know, here he is, and then not being able to find him. And then I'm telling him, the master, that he's here and he's not here, for him to be able to do that. Definitely he was concerned for that piece. What other things was he concerned for? He did well to hide, right? He hid for the 3 years or 3 years plus that they couldn't find him. You know, certainly them looking for him and not being able to find him in the 3 years time frame that they were looking to kill him for that. You know, certainly, you know, he knew the risk of going back to the king and telling him, here's Elijah, and not being able to deliver. And that was what he was trying to express to Elijah. And then we saw also about the surrounding nations. They were searching for Elijah. They were making them take an oath. We talked about that a little bit, where they swear they could not find him, and you know, because he probably would have killed them if he were harboring Elijah. You know, he was desperately looking for Elijah for that. And we talked about here too, you know, Obadiah was concerned about his life. You know, he also even pointed out to him, you know, look what I've done in protecting the prophets and being able to make sure that he was well protecting them. And have you not heard about what I've done for the prophets there and putting them in a cave and taking that risk there? But he was still concerned about being killed, his life, with that piece.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. All right. He was hunting him down, wasn't he? All right. Let's look at the last couple of verses here, and then we'll see how we can apply this for us. In 15 and 19, it says, Elijah says, "For as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summons the people from all over Israel to meet me in the Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, we can see here, once Elijah has given the word to Obadiah that he would stay, Obadiah goes and finds Ahab and brings him into that and shares the message from Elijah. And what's interesting here for me is, you know, even with 3.5 years of drought, Ahab still has no desire to, you know, follow back and worship the true and living God. He's not correlating the drought or the, you know, what is transpiring there with regards to, you know, his inability to worship God versus, you know, the gods that they've created. You would think 3.5 years would be enough time for them to focus in on and seeing what they should be doing and how they should be worshiping God versus, you know, their gods that they've created. You know, we also see that keeping his army happy was Ahab's concern. You know, his concern was not worshiping God or focusing on the true God for us and worshiping Yahweh, but certainly he was working toward trying to find that stronghold that he needed for his army. But you would think that at some point in time in that 3.5 years or something would cause you to, something's not right here, but. That's true. Correct. Yep, I agree. Huh? You think he was afraid of Jezebel? I'm sure she has a hand in it. Certainly, it depicts the two, one being more militarily focused in on, and, you know, Jezebel's the one out watering or killing off the prophet. So certainly there's some guidance there with who's driving that train, but the great point there with regards to being able to look at, you know, his needs were probably being met. You know, if there was money there and food, they're going out buying it or whatever. You know, certainly Obadiah had the ability to take some of that or somehow to siphon off that to be able to feed the 100 prophets that were lodged in the cage, in the caves, for us to be able to see how that's taking place too. So there's quite a bit of activity or things going on there that allow them to be able to do that. But that's a great point with, it hasn't personally affected him yet. Now it has. The springs are drying up. There's no grass to feed his army or his animals, his livestock. And I think that was the concern that he was certainly having to deal with. With the, what words did Ahab greet Obadiah? I think it's interesting here, and then, you know, what was his response? Oh, you troubler, you cause all this, you... Oh, he's calling him the one that's causing all this grief. You're the one causing it. What are you? Hey, trouble soul, or you know, he's focused in on that piece of it that he's blaming, you know, him for the problems, and not himself. And it goes back to what I think Chuck alluded to earlier is, you know, when self-centeredness takes place, and you know, he's not looking at him being the cause of that, and technicality, it is him that's causing the great grief that they're experiencing, his inability or his desire to serve God versus the gods. And what words did Elijah use to return his greeting to Ahab? It goes back to what we just said with regards to, you know, it's him causing this, not him, not Elijah. So he's putting the blame back on him. He's the one not following. He's the one who has abandoned the Lord's command and are following the other gods. And he's the reason why they're in this place instead of why we'd not be blaming Elijah. We also see that Elijah requests, well, there's a request there for Ahab to do, and that's where Doug's going to pick up the lesson for next week, where it continues on. You know, it's a great lesson on, you know, who they're worshiping, why they're worshiping, and for him to focus in on that. But he's bringing all the prophets of the Baals and all the different prophets there that from Jezebel's table. He's wanting all of them there to be able to see the power of God that's going to be able to be demonstrated for next week on Mount Carmel. From our standpoint, from our lesson, but don't want to take away from that because we need every verse we have for teaching. But that's going to be a great lesson. I remember that being taught in Bible school and when I was a young lad. So definitely, those are some good lessons to be able to learn from. Applications for us today. You know, certainly it's important for us to see how we can apply this for us today in our walk. You know, Obadiah's life illustrated how an individual can be faithful to God even in the most difficult situations. You know, it's very important for us to be able to see how Obadiah, you know, didn't serve the other gods. You know, he was faithful. He stayed faithful. It was a difficult situation for him to be in with regards to being able to go back and tell Ahab that I found Elijah. Of all people to go back and tell him that was his mission to be able to do that. And it put him in a very difficult situation. The same thing with the prophets being hid in caves. Difficult situations for him to be in, but he led the charge of that, and he knew what he needed to do in being able to bring that forward. So, you know, even in our own lives today, we face difficult situations. You know, but we need to stay the course, stay faithful. In our walk and making sure that our Christian walk is the example that we're able to show others. Not to say that we're not going to falter and fail, you know, that's part of us. But, you know, our life should be a living example for God, for how we conduct business, to how we can conduct our lives, how we treat our wives, how we treat our kids. All should be a reflection of God living in us for us to be able to be that example. But certainly, difficult situations arise, and for us to be able to focus in on and making sure that God's glory always shows through. And that's one of the main lessons for us today, for us to be able to take home. And then secondly, you know, it's easy to blame others for one shortcoming. I think Chuck hit that very, very well today with regards to being able to look at that. Ahab blamed Elijah for the problems Israel faced, but in reality, you know, the drought came because of the king's own unfaithfulness. And that same thing holds true to us today is, you know, it's always easy to blame somebody else for the troubles that we're facing or the things that we're going through. But in reality, we need to look inwardly and see what is happening inside us with regards to being able to see the glory of God being able to be shown through. Good. You know, it can come down to almost anything. I mean, the shortcomings of ourselves, it's easier to look at, you know, chuck your tie, it's not straight, or, you know, find fault with others. But, you know, it's when we step back and actually see what we're doing and look internally that great growth takes place, but also for us to be able to see where we are and where we are reality-wise, and take a serious look on where we are and where we need to get to. You know, at work, we often do that through strategic plans and being able to focus in on it. Sometimes it's being able to look at how and where we need to get to and how we need to accomplish that. We sometimes need to take that personal inventory of ourselves to be able to see how and where we need to get to in our walk. And, you know, if we want to do better, it begins internally versus externally and blaming somebody else. But so, certainly an element there for us to be able to look at that it's often easy to find some other cause or some other reasons and, you know, why we're not doing what we need to be doing. But it all comes back to self and being able to be a part of the self piece there. Next week, we're going to pick up in verses 1 Kings 18 and verses 20 through 40. That will be the text for next week. I appreciate your comments this morning, and with that, we'll close. Give you 5 minutes. Thank y'all.